Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We thank you so much that because of you, Lord Jesus, because of your good news, the gospel, we can sit here, we can stand here, we can travel around in this beautiful facility, worshiping you, praising you, and know that more than anything else, our names are written in the book of life. Oh Lord God, as we look at a man that you have ordained and anointed and spoke to us in such wonderful words, your words, would you speak to our hearts, Lord, as we consider the life of the Apostle Paul. Thank you, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. As we look at this passage, we begin with the end of it that we read, and that is in verse 18, 17 and 18, going on, he says, but what does it matter? What does it matter? Now, if we begin with what does it matter, then what did he say just a few verses ago, right? All the things that he said, basically he's saying, it doesn't matter. They don't matter. They don't matter. Why did you write them in? Well, they did matter, but ultimately they don't. So we begin there. We go back, circle to the beginning. The last few weeks, we talked about Paul and his travails. Last week, we talked about how he suffered tremendously. He was in chain to a Roman soldier 24/7 for 2 years. Can you imagine that? You remember that he was not at all upset, in a sense. He was actually rejoicing. This whole letter is about joy. And he writes it many times, and in the end of this passage, actually, the long passage that we're breaking it up in about 3 or 4 messages, he said, I rejoice. I'm just so ecstatic for what God is doing in my life. And he rejoiced about being in prison because now every day he gets to share the gospel with 4 Roman soldiers, different ones. Every 6 hours they change. And not only that, these were of the Praetorian Guards, you will remember if you were here last week. They were special soldiers, not just any soldier. These were the upper echelon of the Roman society in Rome. 16,000 of them. Some have called them kingmakers. They're the ones that decided ultimately who are the new Caesars of the day, if ever there was a coup or the Caesar died. These are people that were making a difference in the capital city of Rome, the greatest empire ever. And Paul, 24/7, had a chance to witness to these guys. Maybe in the beginning they weren't very nice to him. Ultimately, though, they were won over by him. And not only that, the whole city, because they knew why he was there. Every single person in Rome knew that Paul was there for the gospel's sake. Nothing else, he committed no crime. And so he was so rejoicing because of that. Because of his chains, great things were happening in and out of the church. But he goes on a little bit more, and this passage that we read today, he talks about something else, probably even more difficult to handle for God's people than the world outside. You know, we are in America, and in America still, we have the freedom to worship. As Christians, we can worship God. We have Bibles there in galore, you know, lots and lots of different versions. We can read it with freedom, and we don't have to worry about being thrown in prison. That isn't the case in the rest of the world. There are countries where it is illegal to even own a Bible. It is illegal, certainly, to witness for Jesus Christ. We have that. But that isn't the hardest thing for Christians, believe it or not. Certainly not for the Apostle Paul. He can handle the chains, he can handle the prison, he can handle being beat. But one other thing that was more difficult was that he was having a tough time, and he mentioned it throughout the other letters as well, with Christians who were hard on him. You know, one of the things that we Christians do often, we're rough with each other. We are. You know, we may be encouraging at times, but sometimes we're pretty discouraging toward each other. We like to look at each other and complain about each other a lot. We like to criticize one another. That's just common. And it's not new. It's not today. It happened way back then. So we want to look a little bit at what Paul was talking about. He begins in this verse, and he basically says, there is one message but it is packaged in different ways. It is true, verse 13, that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. What is he trying to say here? He's not talking about non-Christians. He's not talking about the Jewish, you know, Judaizers. He's not talking about liberals. He's not talking about people that are twisting the gospel. Now, we have all kinds of stuff like that. In our Sunday school class, we went through some false teachings and cults and so forth. And there are lots and lots of those around. Always have been for 2,000 years. But Paul's not talking about them. In verse 15, he is rejoicing despite this group of people. He said, there are real, genuine Christians out there who are preaching Christ, but they're doing it with different motives. Multiple motives, in fact. In fact, these motives were directed toward him in this situation. I think you and I need to understand that just because somebody preaches Christ, somebody preaches the gospel, does not make that person's motive right. Sometimes we do it out of other motives. It says here, out of envy and rivalry. Envy and rivalry. Envy is jealousy. There are people out there preaching Christ, preaching the gospel because they're jealous of somebody else. And rivalry, they're fighting with each other. Sometimes, you know, we look at the church today and the mega churches. Not blaming any of them, actually, but sometimes you get a sense there's a rivalry going on, isn't there? I want to tell you, even in our own convention, I have to tell you, because I was not a Southern Baptist until I came here to Texas, I get a little disturbed about some of the things going on. I know we had a big split in our convention more than 10 years ago. I was told by a number of people, beware of the other part of the convention. There's more than 8,500 churches in the Southern Baptist in Texas, but it's split into two. And we're the bigger one, and we're the better one, I'm told. Maybe we are, maybe we're not, I'm not sure, but I always kind of wonder, and recently I talked to a pastor from the other convention when I was in Dallas. He seemed like a pretty good guy to me. You know, there's all these rivalry going on, you know. I Googled it a little bit. I said, what is this all about? And I saw all kinds of things that was written. It's out there on the internet. You know, we like to do that kind of stuff. What motives are we preaching the gospel? The gospel message is the same, but there are multiple motives. And I want to tell you something. The gospel is going to go forth, and at the end we'll come back to this when Paul says, what does it matter as long as the gospel is being preached? Yes, but when the gospel is preached with good motives, it's much more effective. Even though the gospel is the gospel. The truth is truth in God's word. And people hear the gospel, even with bad motives, they're still going to hear the way to salvation. So the Apostle Paul talks about that a little bit. I'm going to go back to that a little more, but let's go on to the next thing. What are the motives? The first one, a motive of love. Paul says, some out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. Goodwill is a word that is nice. It means that I feel good about you. You're okay. I'm not here negative about you, you know? So there are people that are preaching, they're encouraged by the Apostle Paul, and they love the Apostle Paul. The word love is there, you know? The latter do so out of love, it says in verse 16. And there's a verse there. I'm going to ask you to go back to the scripture passage here in the PowerPoint. I want you to read this. This is important. Verse 16, it says, the latter do so out of love, agape love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. Stay here for a second. So there's a group of people that are preaching the gospel that the Apostle Paul knows. He's in prison, but the church continues to preach the gospel. There's a group of them with bad will, okay? We'll talk about it in a moment. But there's a bunch of them with good will, with good motives. But it says here that's interesting. He says, knowing that I am put here. The word knowing that I am put, is the word in Greek, chaime. The word chaime means you have been appointed to be there. It's kind of like we have some families in our church, the Louis family, for instance. Jason is in the military, and he's back now. But he was last year, I think, appointed, assigned to Afghanistan. So, you know, we were concerned, of course. Oh, everybody's concerned if your son is going to be in Afghanistan. We were keeping him in prayer. Praise God. He's doing well. He was appointed and assigned there. Now, you go back here, and the word kaime here means exactly the same thing. Paul says, knowing that I am assigned, I have been put here. Really? Prison. He has been put in prison, not by Rome, not by the Roman soldiers, but by the Almighty God. He was put there for the defense of the gospel, and the defense, the word here, is apologia, which is apologetic, which is what we talk about, and we have Sunday school classes on that. He was there to defend the gospel in the city of Rome, assigned there by the Almighty God. Think about that for a moment. And so a lot of times we go through these tough deals, you know. We go through tough times in our lives, and we say, God, get us out of it. I don't want to be in prison. I don't want to suffer this. I don't want to have this travail. Get me out of it. We pray and we ask God, and God doesn't answer. And we wonder, God, are you hearing us at all? And we miss it. We miss it that God has a kaime for us. He has an assignment for us. He has appointed us in that situation. Because in that situation, you can be very effective with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see that about Paul? Paul recognized that about himself. And he said that there are these ones out there with goodwill, and they recognize the same for me. These are the ones with goodwill. What are your motives when you preach the gospel? You know, we as pastors, we have to think that. And, you know, sometimes I think about this passage and I think, you know what? If I was speaking to 100 pastors, this passage, I can go to town on this one. And then I go and morph into Timothy and I can talk about all kinds of stuff because I'm speaking to pastors. But it's not just about pastors. It's about anybody that's serving God. Because in the midst of how we serve God, bringing about the gospel of Jesus Christ to our community, to our families, to our nation, we have to be careful what our motives are. And sometimes we get together, I got to tell you, we pastors, how are you doing? How's your church doing? What are you running in Sunday school? What's your number in attendance? What kind of stuff are you doing? You know, we're so focused on that kind of thing, as if we have a bigger number, a larger number, a better number, we're better pastors, we're better churches, we're better than this and that. We are in the mode of rivalry and envy when we do that. So I feel bad for some of the pastors and missionaries. I remember this Japanese missionary. He's not Japanese, but he was in Japan. He was a missionary to Japan. He came by, and we spent some time together, took him out for lunch, and we talked about it. And he was there at the time when I was talking to him, about 12 or 14 years in Japan. Seems like a really good guy. His family was there. I asked him how the ministry is going, what's going on, and so forth. And over the course of it, he told me, you know what, in those years, he's only seen 6 people give their lives to Jesus Christ. 6 people. When you look at 14 years and 6 people, you say, oh, that's not very effective. Why be there at all? Well, if you're going to go to Japan as missionaries, that's what you're going to experience. If you want to see hundreds of people give their lives to Jesus Christ, go to Peru. Go to South America. That's what happens there. Because the Spirit of God is sweeping down there and perhaps in parts of Africa. But somebody has to go to Japan. Somebody has to tell the Japanese about Jesus Christ. Somebody has to go to places that are very, very difficult. I have a bunch of friends of mine that went to Thailand and some of my former staff as well. That's a hard place too. To struggle through the Buddhism that's there, the animism and all kinds of stuff going on. And then to be told, well, you're not very effective. Been here so long. You really? You only got one little Bible study going on? Pretty rough. But let me tell you, the message has to be packaged with great motive. And a motive of love is a phenomenal thing. To understand that we have been appointed for the defense of the gospel and to have people love us for that. There's a second motive, and this is the one we're talking about here, and this is the one that Paul talks about. This is his focus, a motive of selfish ambition. It's about me. And the Apostle Paul talks about it. Go back to the passage again. He says, the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. You say, wait a minute. Why would anybody want to do that to Paul? He is in prison already. Do you want to kick him while he's down? Here is the great man, a man who brought the gospel to so many, probably including these that he's talking about. And yet, they want to hurt Paul. Why would they want to do that? He said, there are those with motives like that, the former. They preach Christ out of selfish ambition. Sometimes you wonder, really? Yeah, people do. The word here is aretheia, selfish ambition. And this is what it means. It's really a business term, the Greek word. Aretheia is basically this. I open a business and my ambition is to make money. It's a selfish ambition. I'm not opening this business because I'm doing it for some people. This is not one of these helping others. I open a restaurant, I open a store, I started something so I can make money. There's nothing wrong with that. It is selfish, it is ambitious. I want to grow this business, right? Nothing wrong with that. But when you bring that into the gospel message, there's something wrong with it because in the gospel message, as God's people, we don't do those things. Our ambition is not to be selfish. It is to be God-centered. It is to be God-glorifying. That's what we do. And so there are some who are preaching the gospel for selfish ambition, with this idea of aretheia, you know, so that I can gain something out of it. I can be this big-time pastor. I can be this big-time missionary. I can be this and that, whatever it is. I can make a lot of money from it. I can make this and that. I can make famous name of myself. That's basically what it's talking about. Really? Even 2,000 years ago, even in a place called Rome, in a place where the Christian gospel is banned in many places, and yet there are still people who are selfishly motivated with the gospel. Amazing. Yes, it existed. You know, sometimes in churches, it can happen as well. Whether you're a Sunday school teacher, whether you're a deacon, whether you're involved in some kind of administration, things in the church, sometimes, if we're not careful, we can allow those selfish motives there. And then we say, you know what, if he only preached, taught Sunday school a little better, he would have more students. You know, they'll like him a little more if he wasn't so nasty. Or this and that, whatever. Whatever it is that we say, we like to do that. I don't know, somehow people do that. And in the church, we do that a lot. We like to be critical of people. We like to critique others. For what reason? Well, maybe it is because when we bring others down, we can lift ourselves up. Those of you that have been part of that, in the sense of teaching and so forth, you probably have sensed it before, and hope you haven't been a part of doing it, but you might have felt it. You might have done so much, you know, did all that stuff, and all you hear is how you could have done it better. Kind of like Paul, you know? I can imagine what these guys were saying about Paul. You know, he wouldn't have been in prison if he wasn't, you know, so sinful. You know, if he had more faith, maybe he would have gotten out of prison. Maybe if he just, you know, said it better, he wouldn't have gotten in some trouble. You know, on and on and on. We love to do that. We just love to do it. And we love to do it to people, particularly, that are ministering. And certainly those that are rising. How many things have I heard about Rick Warren? How many things have I heard about, you know, Ed Young? Oh, my goodness. How many things have I heard about Joel Osteen? They're out there. I'm not even defending any of the theology whatsoever. I'm just saying things that you hear. We love to do that. We love to do that. What is your motivation? But I love what Paul says. What does it matter? What does it matter? What matters is that the message is preached. It took me a while to find this picture of Billy Graham. He has so many pictures, you know. What a great and awesome man. Do you know how many things you can find about him that people are knocking him for? There are many people that just thought so badly about Billy Graham. You think not, right? Oh, there are. You can find him all over. But I want to tell you something about Billy Graham. He didn't care. He just preached the message. You know, and he just was so glad that others would join him. The Apostle Paul said this. He said, I am rejoicing simply because the gospel message is preached. You know why? When the gospel message is preached, even if it's preached badly, as long as it's accurately, even if it's preached with terrible motivations, even if they preach it because they hate me, as long as it's preached, I rejoice. What a great attitude. Here is a man in prison. Here is a man that has lost everything, no freedom, no privacy. He has lost everything. And the ones that should bless him, the ones that should be like just loving on him, are criticizing him. And yet he still had this attitude that as long as the gospel message is preached, I rejoice. You want to know what joy is about? You think about that for a moment. Joy is not about happenstances. It's not about things outside. It is about knowing who God is, knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, knowing that as long as the gospel is preached, somebody else is experiencing joy moment by moment. And no matter what happens out there, no matter how bad things are, as long as the gospel message is preached, this man is rejoicing. What is your circumstance today? You can rejoice. I was telling Barbara just even this morning, I said, you know, this is one of those messages that when you preach it to your church, you know, it's not about telling them about your travails, you know, what you have to go through as a pastor. No, not at all. If there were two things I want you to take from this, first of all, and that is this, we as God's people, we need to be careful about our motivation. That we don't go around just criticizing, critiquing different people, how they serve, how they minister. Even as a pastor, it would be wrong for me to criticize and complain about another pastor somewhere else who's serving the Lord. That's just wrong. And the Lord will hold us responsible for it, and the joy that comes from our heart will be taken away. The second thing that we need to know is this, that no matter what the circumstances, if there are people criticizing you, complaining about your love for God or whatever it is, if you're serving the Lord faithfully, you can rejoice. You can rejoice that God has appointed you there. He's placed you there to do the work of the ministry that no one else can but you. And you can thank the Lord for that. There are two things I want you to take away from that, this message. These verses are those. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the apostle. I want to thank you for him because he's such an example for us. Oh, Lord God, would you help our joy to just grow and thrive and flourish, regardless of what's out there? Would you help us know that you have a great plan for us, that you have appointed us to be right there in that place? And God, help us to be people that will be a blessing.